Genesis chapter 17. Genesis 17, just like last week, this will be our first point is this passage, and then our second point will be the New Testament passage. Genesis 17, we're going to pick up at verse 9. This is when Abraham receives the guaranteed symbol, the symbol of guarantee that God will fulfill His promise to him. Starting at verse 9. Genesis 17, verse 9, it's page 12 in your blue Bibles. And God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." And now the gospel according to Luke chapter 2, Luke chapter 2, verse 21, is page 857, speaking of Jesus. "And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb." The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, who became fully human, and in becoming fully human, you were wholly male for us and for our salvation. Guide us this day, encourage us, instruct us that we may be part of your remedy and not part of the disease. Amen. You may be seated. So as we started last week a new series that will go all the way until Easter morning. I hope you'll be dancing in the streets Easter morning, you know, because the sermon series will be over maybe, but you know, all that. And the sermon series is called Biology, Brokenness, Bodies, and Beauty. Sean Dougherty, a minister in the Church of England and a tutor at St. Miletus College in London, tells his story. Let me just take a side minute here. His story is in this article. I actually have printed off 12 copies back there in the credenza. I cannot recommend this article enough to you. It should encourage your hearts, especially in the present environment. It should lift your spirits. Grab a copy if you can. Okay, I'll print off more if you want. But Sean Dougherty, a minister in the Church of England and a tutor at St. Miletus College in London, tells of his story of going from being a teenager who identified as being gay to becoming a Christian who still had a same-sex attraction, but he affirmed all that we said last week in last week's sermon, all that Scripture says on sexuality. And so, in submission to the Lord, he settled down to a celibate life. He tells that after a time, God began working on him to see that he had personally allowed his feelings and his own psychology to define his sexuality rather than receiving the identity that God had already given to him. To quote Sean Dougherty in this article, quote, "For me, a far more liberating and helpful discovery was that my sexual identity as a man was already fixed and secured because sexuality, in the sense of the sexual differences between men and women, is a gift of God to humanity in creation." End of quotation. It was as this new recognition came to be received by Dougherty with thanksgiving that he found God actually beginning to change his desires. It didn't wipe out his same-sex attraction completely, but it did change his desires. Interesting. So that he's now married to a gal who was his friend for years, Gabby, and they have together have 3 children. hopefully his story will show that what we covered last week and what we will think about this week is deeply, deeply important and helpful for all of us upon multiple levels. Not just with regard to the hot buttons of our present time. So today, as we move forward in our series, Biology, Brokenness, Bodies, and Beauty, we will return then, our first point, we will return to biology, and then we will celebrate embodiment. So here we go, biology, looking primarily at Genesis 17, verses 9 through 14. Biology. You know, as we saw last week, from the very get-go, from the starting gates of the race, humankind was purposefully and powerfully made to display the singularity and the plurality, humankind, male and female, made to display the singularity and the plurality in a way that reflects God's own beauty, the beauty of His own image and inner life in its singularity, one God, and plurality, simultaneously three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then we heard from Jesus last week, as He steps in Matthew 19, and He too affirmed. If you want to know what Jesus would say about this hot issue button, it's in Matthew 19, verse 4, where He affirmed the rightness, the goodness, the fittingness, and the faultlessness of a sexually delineated and differentiated maleness and femaleness. Have you not read that from the beginning when He created them, He created them male and female? And so that differentiation runs from Genesis all the way through to Revelation. It's even portrayed here in this Old Testament sacrament of circumcision in Genesis chapter 17. Now notice what God does in Genesis 17 is He makes a distinction between biological anatomical males and biological anatomical females in this Old Testament sacrament. Listen to how this goes. I'm actually going to read verse 7 and then come back to verse 10, but listen to how He puts it. Verse 7, "And I will establish My covenant between Me and you and your offspring, males and females, and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you." Verse 10, "This is My covenant which you shall keep between Me and you and your offspring after you, every male among you shall be circumcised." Do you hear the sexual differentiation in there? My friends, there is female circumcision. If you don't know about it, I don't want to tell you about it, but it is brutal. Thank God He knows the difference and He affirms the distinction. It's as if in verse 7 and 10, God is saying this. Let me just paraphrase it. "Abraham, I will be God to you and God to all of your offspring, boys, girls, men, women. And the sign of this promise will be in the flesh of your males." So secondly, notice that God knows and God recognizes the anatomical differences that He Himself has made. Verse 11, the first part of 12, and the last part of verse 13, He says, "You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between Me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. So shall My covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant." The difference and the distinction between male bodies and anatomy and female bodies and anatomy is a creational norm, Genesis 1. And is divinely affirmed all the way through Scripture, and it is acted on here specifically, and remember, it is all part of the very goodness that God declared at creation. And so the biology created by God, the biology recognized by God, the biology acted upon by God seems pretty elementary. So what does this have to do with embodiment? And here I want to go and look at Luke chapter 2, verse 21. That's on page 857. Just flip your Bibles open there. Luke 2, 21 is sped past in most readings without much reflection. I'm going to tell you, in all my years as a Christian, I have never heard a sermon on Luke 2, 21. Brothers and sisters, glory, today's your day. You get to hear a sermon on Luke 2:21. And yet it is a far bigger verse than the amount of ink used on it. What does verse 21, Luke 2:21, quietly but profoundly tell us? And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. When God became human, all the New Testament tells us that that's who Jesus is, God who became human. When God became human, when he united to his divinity, when he united to himself skin and bones, notice verse 21, he took on the XY chromosomes and the anatomical genitalia. I'm using big words because we got little kids, you know what I mean? He took on the XY chromosomes and the anatomical genitalia that can be circumcised. As God, and what does that go on to say to us? That as God embodied, grew, and developed, he went through the normal process of pubescence as a male, even the ever-deepening voice from the little kid voice to now the man voice. He went through the process of the testosterone increasing in his system. He went through his feet being larger and longer than the female of his spirit species of the same general height, etc. He even would have had the longer ring finger. The peculiarity about the XY chromosome. A longer ring finger. He was, from his conception to his death to his resurrection, fully male. My friends, in the incarnation, when God became human, God smiled on the sexual delineation that he had created at the beginning. As Todd Wilson puts it, and I think this quotation is in your sermon notes, in his book Mere Sexuality, as Todd Wilson states, the incarnation testifies eloquently to the theological and moral significance of sexual difference, male and female. Sexual differentiation is not simply a feature of creation that God blesses and declares to be good. It is an essential part of our creaturely existence and one that the Son himself willingly embraced. This whole concept seems to be missing in all of the discussions that I've ever heard on the subject of sexuality and all of the hot issues going on out there. We seem to have forgotten the gospel. The incarnation of God, him becoming embodied, is the very centerpiece of the gospel. And it is huge that when God came and became human, what does he not do? God does not sidestep our biology. God did not evade our human sexuality as if it were insignificant, inconsequential, and irrelevant. But when God became embodied, he embraced our sexuality to his physical core. I don't know about you, but that's huge business. That's big news. Your sex matters. How do you know? Look at Jesus, God in the flesh. Now, let me say this because I know that there's somebody somewhere that could take this and abuse this. In this act of God embodied, what God did not do is he did not elevate maleness as utterly important and devalue femaleness as inferior. He did not do that. Jesus' own words last week that we heard from Matthew 19. He's been asked a question by men who wanted to be able to, at the drop of a hat, to discard their women and treat them as second and third class citizens. Can't we divorce our wives in any, for any cause? And what does Jesus do? His words tell you that the incarnation did not elevate one and devalue the other. Haven't you read that when God created them at the very beginning, He created them of equal value, male, female. This is the image of God. So Jesus' own words should tell us that and disabuse us if we're tended to go that way. But also recognize that God taking the trouble to come as one sex rather than both sexes or no sex. Do you get it? By taking the trouble of coming as one sex, the incarnation, which is the heart of the gospel, affirms the rightness and the goodness and the fittingness and the faultlessness of sexual distinction. But let me go a step further. In fact, when God becomes human, when God is embodied, notice what He does. He goes, we talked about this in Sunday school class this morning a little bit. He goes through the whole process of conception, gestation, incubation, drawing even from Mary's umbilical cord. As our Westminster Confession says, He took of her substance. And He even submitted to the trauma of the blood and the water of the birth canal. And in all of that, what is Jesus doing? He who is God embodied, He is honoring the value. He is honoring the place. He is honoring the significance of the distinctly female. As John Francis Wade put it in this Christmas carol that we sing every year, and we're going to sing it at the end of communion, and we just blow right past this line. But as John Francis Wade put in that Christmas carol, God of God, light of light, lo, He abhors not the virgin's womb. He hates not the virgin's womb. Very God, begotten, not created. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Oh, come, let us adore Him, Christ the Lord. Now, my friends, there's always been a group of people who have always disavowed any of this. And early on in the church's history, it was known as Gnosticism. Gnosis, the idea of knowledge, having this spiritual knowledge, having this psychological frame of reference that is different from your body and you've attained godness in some way. But in Gnosticism, the problem is the body. Bodies are a problem. And in Gnosticism, female bodies are a really big problem. I'm going to give you one example. I didn't print it in your worship guide because I didn't want anybody to get a hold of this, okay? I'm going to quote from a book called The Gospel of Thomas. And the reason why I'm quoting from it, because if you ever deal with people who are going to religious organizations that want to be very hip and cutting edge and very affirming of everybody under the sun, they will almost always somewhere in there say, you know, at our gathering we read The Gospel of Thomas and it was so liberating. So I need to bring it up. In that book, The Gospel of Thomas, twice it says this. I'll just give you the one at the very end. At their paragraph 114, it says this. Simon Peter said to them, "Let Mary go away from us, for women are not worthy of life." Jesus said, "Look, I draw her in so as to make her male, so that she too may become a living male spirit similar to you. But I say to you, every woman who makes herself male will enter the kingdom of heaven." End of quote. Kids, Jesus never said those words. I just want you to know that. But that's what they say He said. Do you hear the demeaning of the physical and especially woman's body? Gnostics stripped the rightness, goodness, fittingness and faultlessness of femaleness, and in that very act, they stripped the rightness, goodness, fittingness, and faultlessness of maleness. They flattened the polychromatic, it's a big word, but multiple colored picture. They flattened the polychromatic and made it a bland, right? The polychromatic of creation and incarnation, they flattened it and made it a bland monochromatic picture, one color. Sean Dougherty, in his article, observes that there are those today trying to construct their sexual identity on the basis of their insides, their feelings, their psychology. And in that action, they are downplaying and denigrating their bodies and their biology. And thus, they are the ones who are actually anti-body and anti-biology. Whereas the Orthodox Christian position has almost always been, it's always been, as Dougherty puts it, quote, allows sexuality its bodily integrity as male or female, rather than subordinating these categories to psychological ones, end of quote. What am I talking about? You have rubbed shoulders with Gnostics and didn't even know it. Anytime you hear someone say, hey, you know, it's just the body. What really matters is what's on the inside. Did you hear that? That's Gnosticism. The true me, I got to go find myself. It doesn't matter what's on the outside. You shouldn't be upset. What are you doing obsessing upon my body? It's really what's here in my heart or in my mind, what I think I am. Do you hear it? That, my friends, is Gnosticism, and it's alive and well on planet Earth today. And it is anti-body, anti-biology, and anti-sex, the very things that are thrown at our face that we're always accused of. No, we affirm it. It's a huge, huge point. And so, brothers and sisters, as we try to wrap this up, God's embodiment coming in as a human and as a male, smiling upon the rightness and the goodness of our sexual differentiation, says tons. I'm going to get really, really, really serious here for a second. It says tons to us and to our present time. My friends, it says tons to those societies, civilizations, governments, and tribes who find females problematic and discardable, like those who abort baby girls because all they want is boys. It says tons to those who think of women and treat women as if they are discardable, usable pieces of machinery, such as the violence that comes through against women and human trafficking, just to name two abhorrent situations. But also God becoming fully human, and that means He became fully male in recognition and in honor of that sexual differentiation, speaks loads to those who seek to mastermind and market a unisex or sexually fluid order as the norm. Those who are saying, and all of their rhetoric, and you hear it and you see it all the time, why, it's just the body. What really matters is what's on the inside of me, the real me. God's embodiment challenges their anti-sex, anti-body, anti-biology disposition, and it exposes it for what it is, a diminishment and a debasement of the rightness and the goodness and the fittingness and the faultlessness of femaleness and maleness. The incarnation says, this is part of the gospel, the incarnation says that our biology and our bodies matter, and they matter big time to God. I'm going to say it again because I didn't get a reaction. This is huge. The incarnation says that our biologies and our bodies matter. They matter big time to God. How do you know? Look at Jesus! As Kelly Capick put it in his book that we've been reading in the session and with the deacons, Embodied Hope, I mentioned it, quoted it last week to you. He's just talking about physical suffering. That's all he's looking at. But he makes this discerning observation. This quote is not in your sermon notes, by the way. Quote, "The Gnostics, not the Christians, longed to be removed from the material world that might defile neatly packaged spiritual ideas with physical messiness. How upset they must have been to hear that the One, the Creator of all, took on sticky flesh and lived for 9 months in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Jesus lived a flesh and blood and bone life in a messy, complex, fallen world." End of quotation. And so, my friends, from beginnings in biology and embodiment, we're seeing clearly that our bodies matter and our sex, our sexuality matters to God. I want to take the sermon just one more step further as we come to communion. And I'm going to invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians 6, to the last two verses. We looked at 1 Corinthians 6 last week. But I want to look at verses 19 and 20. You may be asking, where is the good news in there and all that sermon? Well, it was all over that sermon. I hope you heard it. I don't know what else to say. But let me make it clear by looking at a specific Bible passage, 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. You know that 1 Corinthians 6 is about sexuality and about sexual immorality and so forth. So it's very fleshy. It's very physical. And so notice where Paul goes. The last two verses of 1 Corinthians 6. "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body." Notice what he says. Your male body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Your female body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't say only male bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You get it? You matter. Your body matters. And in the grace of God, that's what he does. He now does something unusual. He makes us physically, in our bodies, the temple of the Holy Spirit. We need to make sure that we are part of the cure and not part of the disease. That in no way do we make it a mark of true Christian spirituality as if it's in a way that says only male spirituality. That what we delight in and what we support is the dignity and not the dignity that not only our male bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, but that female bodies are the temple, equally temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, why do I'm talking about that as we come to communion? What is the bread and wine shouting at us? That Jesus took on flesh. He became fully human. That he did that to make you, your male bodies, your female bodies, the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so as you take bread and wine, lift up your hearts. Jesus, thank you that you took the trouble to come and become fully human, even a male, and thus honored the distinction between male and female. Thank you. Thank you that you are not sick of our bodies. Thank you that you are saving us, body and soul. Thank you that you have made my body a temple of the Holy Spirit, whether you're a girl or a boy, a man or a woman. Lift up your hearts. Give thanks. It's huge news. So, my friends, this is a meal for all of you who have confessed your faith that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus has the right to actually tell you about sexuality, that He is Lord. And you've been baptized with water in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and you are a part of His church, a visible, Bible-believing, God-fearing, Christ-loving church, that you're involved in it, not just visiting it once a year, or Christmas or Easter, but participating. If that's you, we invite you to join with us as together we receive Christ in our hearts by faith with thanksgiving.